The following sermon is brought to you by New Covenant Community Church, a Bible-based church located on Route 62 east of Johnstown, Ohio. To learn about New Covenant Community Church, see upcoming events, and view photos of past events, visit www.new-covenant.org. Again, that is new-covenant.org. Now, enjoy the message.
Isn't it great that we can praise His name this morning? Isn't it great that we can praise His name this morning? Amen. Let's give God a round of applause this morning. Can we do that? Amen. His great, great name, how great thou art. Thank you, Brianna, for leading us in worship this morning. There were three pastors, and they were sitting around the diner and talking about different problems that they were having in the church, and one of them said, you know, this summer, I have had a problem with bats, B-A-T-S, bats, the little things that fly around and turn into vampires. We have a problem with bats, and I've tried everything. I've tried cats, I've tried sprays, and nothing has been able to get rid of those bats. The other preacher said, yeah, you know, I have hundreds of those bats living in our attic area up there, and I've fumigated the place, I've done everything, and the bats still keep coming back. I can't get rid of them. Third pastor said, oh, I got rid of mine. I baptized all of them and made them members of the church, and I hadn't seen them since. Now, I've been a pastor for a long time, and sometimes I've felt like that. That you baptize them and then you don't see them again. We baptized probably a lot of people in this church, and you're sitting around going, where are they? They're gone. There is a downward trend. That's what we've been talking about in attendance of church today. And we've been talking about different aspects that the Barna Research Group, which is a Christian research group, released a report in March of 2017. I've referred to it before. But they identified another category of the people that would say, we love Jesus, but not the church. And these are not the ones that you would think of, the marginal. These are people who say that faith is very, very important to them, but they haven't attended church in 6 months or more. And it would be easy for us to write them off and say, these are probably liberals, or these are people that are only so-called Christians. But when you look at this graph that compares and you look at them over there, they are that 93% versus the 100% of evangelicals. We find that many of these people that love Jesus but not wanting to attend church are more closely aligned with evangelicals than many that are so-called practicing Christians. So we can't just simply write them off. 89% of this group of the no church attenders say they are committed followers of Jesus Christ. And you can wrestle with that, and you and I as well. But Roxanne Stone, editor of the chief of Barna Group, said this: they still love Jesus, still believe in Scripture, and most of the tenets of their Christian faith. But look at this last statement: but they have lost faith in the church. They've lost faith in the church. And we've tried to be very honest in this series that I can understand that if we don't understand the biblical aspect of it. I mean, you see the scandals that are going on, you know, the Catholic Church, the sexual abuse, and a report came out recently about abuse that has taken place in Southern Baptist churches. And you're going to see more and more of that because of things that are going to be highlighted. You see the scandals of pastors like James McDonald that have been forced out or forced to resign because of things that he did. And you see all of this, and you can understand why it would be so easy to lose faith in the church, which is why we're in this series. Because what I want to do in this series is help to restore your faith in the church. That's why we're talking about, why is church critically important? It's critically important to God. We've dealt with that over the past few weeks. If you've missed those, you can go online, thanks to Travis up there, and watch them. We're looking now, though, at why church is critically important to believers. why it's critically important to those that really do believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We'll talk about why it's important to society and unbelievers, those that aren't a part of the faith, and why it's important to end times later on. But this morning, I want to encourage those of you here today that make church a vital and important part of your everyday week and life. But I also want to exhort those who love Jesus and God that maybe you've lost your faith in church. Maybe at one time you were actively involved, or some of you have children that were actively involved at one time but now have lost faith in the church, to maybe give you some things this morning to be able to share with them and to help them. And then I want to help to strengthen those that are active in understanding why church is so important. So we're going to go back to a familiar passage, and we're going to look at it from a different angle. So turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Now, we looked at this passage in great detail in the beginning part of the passage as we talked about the Holy Spirit. Because here we have the birth of the church. Jesus, as I give you a little background, crucified, buried, rose from the dead, met with his disciples on several different occasions. And on different times in those meetings, he gave them very specific instructions. He said, I want you to go back to Jerusalem, and I want you to wait until the Holy Spirit comes. We see that in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, and then later in verses 6 and 8. And he says, I want you to wait, because as you wait, I'm going to send my Holy Spirit. And he's going to give you power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and the uttermost parts of the world. So he gives them that command. So they gather in the upper room, 120 of them, and the Holy Spirit comes. And wow, what a coming it was. We're not going to go into detail because we talked about it, but the Holy Spirit came with the accompanying signs, audibly, the sound of the rushing wind, visibly with the flames that appeared over them, vocally with the sound of the speaking in tongues. There was anointed preaching as Peter stood up and began to preach to the crowd that was gathered, because at Pentecost there would be over 200,000 people there in the city of Jerusalem. And if something like this is going on, it grabs the attention and suddenly everybody is listening. Peter preaches and there's this amazing crusade as literally thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people come to faith in Jesus Christ. It would have been considered a tremendous success. Billy Graham never saw anything like this, even in his heyday. Even the newspapers would have had to have reported that something spectacular was going on. The TV cameras would have been there to try to capture what is going on here that is literally shaking this whole city. So when it was all over, the evangelism team packed up, and everybody went back to their normal routine, right? Wrong. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 41. So there, those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And as I've said, they only would count men. So if you consider that's 3,000 men, there was probably literally thousands of women and children. So this was larger than even that. But look what happened. Everybody just went back to their routine? No. Verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need, and day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And look what it says there, and the Lord kept on adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. The Holy Spirit at Pentecost gave birth to the church. Now think about these people for just a moment. Because again, we over-spiritualize things because we're reading this side of history, this side of the story, right? So we tend to over-spiritualize. But understand who we're talking about here. These people gather together as the church, and they had no background of church attendance. Now, some of them went to the temple, but they weren't raised in church. They never even have heard of the word church. They had no theological understanding of the church. They weren't lured in by a massive marketing campaign. They had no idea of the benefits of church like what we've been talking about. There was no steeple. There was no beautiful sign out on the front of the building that said, this is where church meets, this is where we are. They had no fantastic church ministries like youth ministries, children's, preschool, Upward, all the things that we can offer today. And they weren't even made to feel comfortable. They didn't have nice chairs and a nice building like this that we can gather in when Hurricane Katrina's blowing through the region here. They didn't have climate-controlled environment, nice lighting, and all the things that we have today. In fact, they could lose their life for even gathering together. It was anything but comfortable. It wasn't easy. It wasn't convenient. But they gathered together as the church. It was a supernatural event. In fact, it was the sign of what God was going to do. Because on that day, a church planting movement began. From this point on, the church would be front and center of what God was doing in the world. I mean, just join with me on a quick journey through the Scriptures. We're not going to turn to them because you don't have time, but I put them in your notes this morning. Just of what was taking place, I gave you a map just to see where all these churches were springing up within just a very short span of time after Pentecost. In Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, it says, so the church, Acts 9, throughout all of Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace. This is following on the heels of Paul's conversion. But it talks about churches that have now already gone to Judea and Galilee and to Samaria. Acts chapter 11, verse 26. And when they found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year, they met with the church. The church is now being planted in Antioch. It was planted in Caesarea, Acts chapter 18, verse 22. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church at Ephesus to come to him. The church has been planted in Ephesus. Synechrea, Romans 16, verse 1, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Synechrea. In Corinth, great Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ who risked their lives, and to all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church that is in their house, and they lived in Corinth. Romans chapter 16, verse 23, Gaius, who is a host to me and to the whole church in Rome, greets you. Paul wrote to the churches he either founded or had visited in Rome, Corinth, Galatia, Philippia, Ephesians, or Ephesus, Colossae, Thessalonica. Peter wrote to churches that had been spread abroad to the ones that were in exile. Jesus commanded John to send a message to the seven churches at Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Literally, from that little event, that great event there was a church planting movement, and the gospel spread all over the known world in just a little short time. It was a church planting movement. Because wherever the gospel goes, churches spring up. Mark Deaver, in an article for the International Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention, said, where the gospel goes, churches show up. Where the gospel goes, churches show up. Think about missionaries, and you support missionaries in this church. One of them is a young guy, I believe, is in the Philippines. Is that right? Is that right? I mean, what is he doing? He's starting a church. He's planting a church. Why not just lead people to Jesus Christ and leave and go on? No, wherever the gospel shows up, churches pop up. Mark Deaver went on to say, that means the missionary mandate is not complete until all new believers are settled in local congregations. That's pretty profound. We have not finished our task until not only have we led them to faith in Christ, but we have led them to become engaged in a local body of believers. That is the Great Commission. Go, therefore, into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always into the age. What is that? That is disciple making, which is bringing them to faith in Christ, integrating them within the body of Christ so that they become true born again disciples of Jesus Christ. And the early church, listen to me, did all this without the aid of Facebook, cell phones, air travel, the internet, and everything that we have at our disposal today to get the job done. Wherever people believe, churches started. Which leads me to say this, a true and loyal disciple of Christ will join with a local church. A true and loyal disciple of Christ will join with a local church. Now, someone will say, but Pastor, come on, the church is so messed up. And I'll even hear people say, Brian, if we could only go back to the early New Testament church and be like that. Oh, you mean like the first church in Corinth that had issues with sexual immorality, in-house fighting, and power struggle? Oh, you mean the church of Jerusalem where the disciples were, where they had heated business meetings over whether Gentiles could even come to church or they could really believe? Oh, you mean the church at Philippi and Colossae that had problems with division? Or maybe like Ephesus, Perga, Smyrna, Thyatira, churches that Jesus had to rebuke them because they weren't doing things right. Let's go back to the New Testament church where everything was perfect. Amen? Folks, there is no perfect church. You're never going to find them. But see, we live in a consumer-driven society where it's all about finding what we want. Now we have reality TV. It just drives me crazy. Every time I turn around, there's a new stupid reality. Well, there's another new reality program and show. It's called Church Hunters. Check it out. We've become that kind of society, haven't we? Well, you're never going to find the perfect church. So why is the church then so important with all of its flaws, with all of its scars, with all of its issues? Why not just get rid of it? Well, what we're going to do from this passage here today, both implied and directly in there, we're going to discover 16 reasons why the church is important. Now take a deep breath, breathe it out, because we're only going to cover one point today. Okay, I don't want you to think, I got to order pizza in, get my phone app out. Domino's, we'll just order right in here and it'll be waiting on us. We're just going to look at the first one, but I want to talk about reasons why church is important. Whether you're young, you're old, whether you're male, female, whether you're married, whether you're single, whether you're white collar, blue collar, whether you're Democrat or you're Republican. And one of these is going to strengthen you and encourage you. So let's begin in. First of all, I want you to see that the church is critically important to believers because you get to be a part of something that is bigger than you and me. You get to be a part of something bigger than you and me. You know, when those disciples gathered up in that upper room, there were 120 of them. There were only 120 of them in all the world, kind of literally. And they were gathered in there, they're founder was gone. He'd been there. He had been crucified. He'd been raised. He showed up again. He disappeared again. They're up in a room. There's threats from the religious leaders that they may lose their lives. They're thinking, you know, we've just got to kind of survive where we are. And then the Holy Spirit comes along and this tremendous event takes place, which then leads to, as we saw in verse 41, that there were 3,000 plus people that came to faith in Jesus Christ in one single day. Larry, I talked about that before. Wouldn't that be cool to have over 3,000 people to baptize? That would be the most awesome experience. Something bigger was going on than these disciples could ever dream of, ever imagine in their mind, what God was going to do in birthing His local church. 2017, Mark Zuckerberg returned to Harvard where he dropped out to start Facebook. Kind of probably a pretty successful decision, wouldn't you say, founding Facebook. But he returned to deliver the commencement address, and he didn't focus on power, he didn't focus on status or the accumulation of wealth. Here's what he said: "Today, I want to talk about purpose. But I'm not here to give you the standard commencement about finding your purpose. We're millennials, we try to do that instinctively." He went on to say, "Purpose is that sense that we are a part of something bigger than ourselves, that we are needed, that we have something better ahead to work for. Purpose is what creates true happiness." Now listen to that last statement again. Purpose is that sense that we are a part of something bigger than ourselves, that we are needed, that we have something better ahead to work for. Purpose is what creates true happiness. And I'm sure as Mark Zuckerberg, you know, this successful guy that has made billions of dollars with Facebook, that is bowed down in worship, I'm sure he got the round of applause and accolades. How profound, how deep, that he's not here talking to us about how to become rich and how to be successful. He's talking to us about purpose, and purpose is bigger than me. Purpose is finding something that is bigger than me, that is larger out there. Everybody is saying, "Wow, this is awesome." The press is giving him accolades, and he's going to get a big check at the end of it, which he doesn't really need anyway. What a revolutionary and fresh thought, that we need something bigger than us, a bigger cause. What a fresh thought. Wrong. What he's describing is the church. What he's describing really is the church, because when we're a part of the church, we're a part of something bigger. Bigger than anything, bigger than ourselves. The church is bigger than any single person or family. For those 120 that were gathered up in the room, it was bigger than just their little small group that was gathered up and huddled up in the room. The church is bigger than just you and us sitting here in this room here. It's bigger than one person's preference. It's bigger than one person's pocketbook. It's bigger than any one personality. Could you imagine being in that first church with Peter? Oh man, Peter was the guy, you couldn't get him to shut up. He never stopped talking. I had one of those this week. I was at a client's home, my goodness. I sat down with this guy, and I have to go through health questions, and I said, "And the last 2 years, have you had any disease of the heart?" And for the next 15 minutes, he talked to me about a callus on the bottom of his foot that he had to have surgery on, and I don't think the guy breathed. I really don't. He never stopped. I could not get him to stop so I could go on with the questions. And when we got done, I said, "Well, can I use your bathroom?" And he followed me towards the bathroom, talking to me the whole time. I shut the door, and he was still talking to me while I'm in there going to the bathroom. I mean, I'm like, come on, guy. Peter was that kind of guy. Can you imagine how dominant his personality was? But the church was bigger than Peter. The church is bigger than our personal agendas. These guys were talking about how are we going to handle the Jews and what are we going to do with the Jews. They were only thinking about reaching the Jews because that's all that was in their thinking pattern. But God was going to do something bigger that went beyond their agenda. In the same way in the church, God's bigger than our agendas. The church is bigger than its address. The first church was bigger than Jerusalem Baptist Church. We know the first church was Baptist, right? Isn't that right, Brad? Brian, I called you Brad. Sorry about that. I know that's an insult. But anyway, yeah, it's bigger than the address. I mean, I love the fact that 8408 Johnstown Utica Road, Johnstown, Ohio, exists, because it's where I get to come to church. But the church is bigger than that address. And it's bigger than our events and our ministry. It's bigger than our chili cook-offs and our youth fellowships and all the other stuff that we're doing. It's bigger than Facebook. It's bigger than Apple. It's bigger than the federal government. It's bigger than NFL. It's bigger than the women's movement. It's bigger than globalism. It's bigger than environmentalism. The church is bigger than any one individual personality, cause, or agenda. And we're a part of it. Isn't that phenomenal? You're a part of that. Mark's saying, we need to find something bigger than us. You found it. It's here. You're a part of it within the church. Let me give you five reasons why the church is bigger than ourselves. Think about, first of all, our founder. Now, we've alluded to this passage many times in Matthew chapter 16, but let's pop back over there because it does bear our visiting it again. Jesus has gathered with the disciples. He's asking them, who do people say that you are? And they've rattled off the answers in the newspapers and on the streets. And then he says, who do you say that I am? Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him and said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood, verse 17, has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock, the rock of your confession, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against you. I like the way the Message translation says, verse 18. And now I'm going to tell you who you are, really are. You're a Peter, a rock. This is the rock on which I will put together my church, a church. Now listen to this. So expansive with energy that not even the gates of hell will be able to keep it out. I like that. So expansive with energy, not human energy, but the energy of the Holy Spirit, that hell will itself not be able to keep it out. You see, the founder of the church is Jesus Christ. And He is bigger than any one of us. Amen? Amen? He is bigger than any one of us. And we're a part of what He is doing. We're a part of what He has created. I mean, many millennials think the most awesome thing is to be able to go out and work for Facebook or to be able to go out and work for this guy that has been so successful in building this and being a part of that. Folks, we get to be a part of the one that founded the church, Jesus Christ. And when we make it about ourselves and when we make our church about our agendas and our personalities, we are attempting, listen to me, a coup against the one who founded it. It's a coup. It's an attempt to make a hostile takeover, like we see in the field of business, where a guy founds a business like we saw with Papa John's. And there's a hostile takeover, and suddenly John is out the back door and can't even walk into his company. Folks, this is bigger than us because it's about Him. Second of all, it's bigger than all of us because of her commission and her agenda. Her commission and agenda. See, when you go to work for Cardinal Health or AAP or the school system or the government or wherever it is that you go to work for that company's agenda. You go to work for that company's agenda. You're not there for you. You're there for your paycheck and you're there to do your job, but you're there for the purpose of the agenda of that company. You know, imagine people going to the Amazon distribution center down in Aetna and saying, we want to sell candy bars. That's what we think we ought to really be doing today. No, you don't get to do that. There's another agenda. It has been set already. And so when you come, you follow that agenda. Well, Jesus announced God's agenda. Write it down. Matthew 24, verse 14. And this is the gospel of the kingdom that will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. What is God's agenda? That through the church, the gospel be preached to all of the world. That's His agenda. Think about that. I mean, think about how big that is. It's kind of like the Peloton commercials. There's no finish line. There's no saying, oh, I finally arrived at my ultimate health, and I don't have to do anything else. There's always more that needs to do. There's something bigger that is going on. And God, Jesus, has announced it. It is that the gospel be proclaimed throughout the whole world. And He's handed that agenda to the church. Luke 24, verse 48. You are witnesses of these things. Mark 16, verse 15, and He said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Now, Bruce, as far as I know, everybody in the world has not heard the gospel, right? then we hadn't finished our agenda. You want something big. You want to be a part of something that's doing something bigger than Amazon, than the federal government, than anything else you can think of, the NFL. You're part of the church. You're a part of something so big and so huge. Our agenda is to reach the whole world for Jesus Christ. We're not talking about going into a plant and punching a clock and saying, oh, I did my 8 hours of time, and doing that on Sunday morning and punching our clock and saying, I came to church, and then walking out and Larry takes our punch card and he punches you out and say, I did my time in church. No, it's much bigger than that. People don't die for time clocks. Paul didn't go to jail because he punched a time clock that said, I went to church on Sunday morning and I went through the routines that they went through at that church and I punched my time clock out. Paul wasn't willing to die for that. He was dying for a church that had a mission to go into all the world and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. The church's commission makes her bigger than any one individual, any personality, any cause, or any agenda. Third of all, her permanence. Her permanence. Think about Facebook. You remember when first Facebook first came out? Man, it was all the rave. Everybody's getting on Facebook. Millions and millions. Did you know that Facebook is in a state of decline? According to a new survey from the Pew Research Center, June 2018, 42% of Facebook users have stepped back from daily activity and engagement. It's in decline. Environmental, global warming movements, they're going to rise up and then they're going to fizzle out. The New England Patriots, they're up on top, but their time is going to come. They're going to fizzle out and the Cleveland Browns are going to rise. Amen? I had to throw that one in for you this morning there. Yeah. They're there for a while, but they're going down. The federal government even will someday come to a grinding halt. But listen, my friends, the church will continue to march triumphantly into eternity. Can I get a hallelujah from that? Hallelujah. The book of Revelation is about the end times, and that's a little bit of a misnomer because it sounds like everything's going to end. No, it means the end of the world as we know it. And fallen man and fallen world is going to come to an end. But I want you to know something. The church will continue on. Look in your Bibles at Matthew chapter 19 and verse 6 and 8. And y'all pray for me that I catch my breath because I feel like an independent Pentecostal Baptist preacher that wants to just preach and not ever take a breath. You know how they get around and go on to do that? Because I'm excited. Because we're a part of something that is eternal. Look at Matthew chapter 19 and verse 6. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and the sound of mighty peals of thunder crying out. This is on the heels of the tribulation and Christ returning. And it said, hallelujah! Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. And it was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of all of the saints. Who is the bride? It is the church. While all is catastrophically coming to an end, everything is crumbling, systems are crumbling, companies are crumbling, governments are crumbling, the world is coming to pieces, the church marches on triumphantly, even after the 1,000-year reign of Christ and the defeat of Satan. Look what it says in Revelation chapter 21, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And all God's people said, Yahoo! We're marching into eternity. We used to sing an old hymn, we're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. And we're in the church. And the church is marching triumphantly into eternity. In fact, look what it says in chapter 22, verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, Come. When all else has faded away, when all else has declined and deteriorated and been thrown on the heap pile of rubble and things that have once been, when it's all said and done, the church will still be saying, Come! Come. The church's permanence makes her bigger than any one individual, personality, cause, or agenda. Her purpose and her legacy. Think about that. Today it's all about legacy. LeBron James' legacy. Barack Obama's legacy. President Trump's legacy. Bill Gates' legacy. Oprah Winfrey's legacy. Lindsey Vonn's legacy. Whoever you want to throw in there. We build monuments in honor of people. We name roads in honor of people. Buildings in honor of people. But the church is way bigger. We have a bigger purpose than that. I want to read Ephesians. You read it on your own later on, but let me read it for you for the Message translation. We studied this one in detail, but I want to bring it back. When it came to presenting the message, I think it's in your notes. When it came to presenting the message to people who had no background in God's way, I was least qualified any of the available Christians. God saw to it that I was equipped, but you can be sure that it had nothing to do with my natural abilities. And so here I am, preaching and writing about things that are way over my head, the inexhaustible riches and generosity of Christ. My task is to bring out in the open and make plain what God, who created all this in the first place, has been doing in secret and behind the scenes all along. Verse 10, through followers of Jesus like yourselves gathered in the churches, this extraordinary plan of God is becoming known and talked about even among the angels. What is our legacy? And what is our purpose? It is none other than this, to bring glory to Him. And you don't get anything bigger than that. Isaiah 43, verse 7, everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory. What happened in the fall in the garden? Man said, no more will I give you glory, God. I want the glory. And so God sent us out of the garden. We wandered aimlessly in our sin, trying to find something to fill the need in our life for purpose and meaning. And so we try to do things that build us up, edify us, make us popular, make us famous, make us rich, make us happy. We're looking for all of these things. And as the song that used to be sung, there's a God-shaped hole inside of all of us because you and I, ladies and gentlemen, were created to glorify Him. And it's only when we do glorify Him that we find real meaning and purpose. And in the church, our purpose is to glorify Him. Romans chapter 15, verse 5 and 6 says, May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, the church, in accord with Jesus Christ, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That you may with one voice glorify the God and Father. You see, when we build His legacy, we even get to be a part of it. Again, you can go to Revelation chapter 5. Let's go back over there because this is good stuff. You need to see it. When we are a part of building Him up, of glorifying Him. We get to join with Him in the fulfillment of His legacy. Verse 9, as they're singing the new song in heaven before the throne of Christ, it says, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain," verse 9, "and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you made them a kingdom and priests to our God," that's us, "and we," that's the day, "shall reign on the earth." We have a purpose that's so much bigger than us. It is to bring glory and honor to Him. And we have that unique ability as the Church of Jesus Christ. Who else is going to do it? Don't count on the White House to glorify God. Don't count on the Capitol building to glorify God. Don't count on the Supreme Court to glorify God. Don't count on Amazon to bring glory to God. Don't count on the NFL to bring glory to God. It is through the Church that God is glorified. We have the highest, we have the greatest purpose, and it makes it bigger than any one individual. And finally, I've just gotten through my introduction, now I'm going to preach. Her commander-in-chief. You see, those who serve in the military, how many military people? Do we have anybody here? Okay, here we go. You understand something called the chain of command. You understand that you operate under somebody. Imagine an army where all the generals decided what they each wanted to do. Imagine platoons where every soldier said, whatever I want to do, I'll do today. Applies to everyday life. Imagine, again, Amazon and Aetna. If everybody decided what they wanted to do every day. Imagine going to AEP and everybody saying, well, we'll decide today what our agenda is, my personal agenda. No. They understand they operate in a chain of command. And we as the church operate with a chain of command under the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not dealing with a flawed commander-in-chief, are we? Colossians 1:18 says, "And He is the head of the body." That's why as Baptists we are so fiercely defensive of the autonomy of the local church. The Pope's not over us. A denomination is not over us. There's no one over us except Jesus Christ. Amen. He is the only one. He is the head of the church. There's so much more that I could say about that, but I hope you've realized this morning that when you're a part of a church, you're a part of something way, say it with me, do it, way, come on, say it one more time, way bigger than you and me, way bigger than you and me. And that gives you purpose. Earlier I mentioned Mark Zuckerberg at his Harvard commencement speech where he focused on purpose, and he ended up with three application points of how you do that. He said you take on big, meaningful projects. You redefine equality to give everyone the freedom they need to pursue purpose. And you create a sense of purpose for everyone by building community. He stole that from God. Because that's the church. The church is about big, eternal, God-sized projects. The church provides a place for everyone to pursue their God-given purpose. Everyone is equal in the church before God. The ground around the cross is level. Just because I have a theological education and a DR in front of my name doesn't mean a hill of beans other than the fact that I spent a lot of money and probably wasted a lot of time. But in terms of gaining me brownie points and making me the big dog and before God, no siree. When God looks in there, you're just as important in this room this morning as I, Billy Graham, or anyone else, because the ground around the cross is level. And the church builds community that creates a sense of purpose. Are you getting this? Hello, is anyone there? Are you there? Are you seeing this like I'm seeing it? I just don't see how you can miss this thing, my friends. That's what makes this exciting. This is what ought to get us up in the morning and make us say, man, I'm glad today is here because I'm a part of the church. It gives meaning to my job. It gives meaning to my home. It gives meaning to my work. It gives meaning to my school. Because I'm a part of the church, and the church is a part of something bigger than me. And that gives me purpose. Let's bow our hearts in prayer.